Our scripture reading for this morning comes from Paul's letter to the Romans, chapter 8, verses 26 through 39. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know how to pray as we ought, but that very Spirit intercedes with sighs too deep for words. And God, who searches the heart, knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. We know that all things work together for good for those who love God, who are called according to His purpose. For those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to become conformed to the image of His Son, in order that He might be the firstborn within a large family. And those whom He predestined, He also called. And those whom He called, He also justified. And those whom He justified, He also glorified. What then are we to say about these things? For if God is for us, who is against us? He who did not withhold His own Son, but gave Him up for all of us, will He not with Him also give us everything else? Who will bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? It is Christ Jesus who died, yes, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who intercedes for us. Who will separate us from the love of Christ? Will hardship, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. This is a word from the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. O Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight. For this I pray. Amen. So how were you taught to pray? What are your first memories of prayer? Maybe it was gathering around the dinner table, thanking God for what had been provided that day. Maybe something like, God is great, God is good, and we thank you for our food. Amen. Maybe it was a bedtime prayer, thanking God for the day, the blessings in life, being part of a family. Now we lay me down to sleep. Or maybe it was in school, praying for wisdom and guidance when you didn't exactly feel prepared for an algebra exam or a history final. Or maybe it was right here. Maybe it was in church, the pastor in the pulpit praying to God on behalf of the congregation. Or perhaps it was one of the elders praying at the table over the bread and the cup. It could have been your Sunday school teacher offering prayer over the lesson and for the students in their charge. I mean, growing up, we see so many examples of prayer. We learn to pray in different ways. We learn how to approach God and Christ with those things that are weighing us down and the joys that lift us up. Each one of us has a certain way we pray. It is unique to each and every one of us. It is a time when we know we can go to God and open ourselves to that possibility in our lives. And yet there are times, and we've all been there, when we are simply at a loss, where even the familiar words of the Lord's Prayer escape us. Yet even in those moments, prayer still happens. Paul writes this, "Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know how to pray as we ought, but that very Spirit intercedes with sighs too deep for words." In those times of lostness, in our very brokenness, when hopelessness seems to surround us and penetrate us, the Holy Spirit is there. It stands with us and guides us in our prayer. It supports us. It shows us the way forward. That even in those times when we are at a loss for words, there is always a way to go to God in prayer. We may not know the words. We are unsure of what to say or even how to begin. But the Holy Spirit is with us, showing us how to pray, breaking in to that lostness and that brokenness with, as Paul said, sighs too deep for words. I've been there, my friends. So broken, so lost, feeling so utterly helpless. Just falling to my knees and praying without words. No focus, no coherent thought. Just a tidal wave of image and emotion and prayerful need. This is prayer at its most basic and its most desperate. Yet afterwards, peace, solace flooded over me. In that moment, I felt touched by the Holy. I was having a God moment when I needed it the most. I mean, we don't always see God weaving and working in and through our lives, but sometimes we need God to be just like that. That imperceptible touch in the right moment, in the correct moment. That touch, that feeling that promises resolution. Paul reminds us in these verses that God is with us. That God searches the heart and knows the mind. And then uses the Holy Spirit to touch us in very profound ways. All because we took a chance and we confessed our love and our hope in God and Christ our Lord. Each one of us can point to something, sometime, some situation when we look back. And in the moment, we didn't realize it, but there was God at work, supporting us, calming us, and giving us the strength to persevere. And yet, in that moment, in our emotional turmoil, even when we fell to our knees, we didn't notice God. But God was present. Because God made a promise centuries and generations ago to be our God and to work in and through us, God is a permanent part of our lives because we believe. God even sent Jesus Christ into the world to show us how to pray, how to believe, and how to have that good, solid relationship with the Lord. Jesus came into this world and taught us all about God's love, how that we can love God, how to love one another, how to recognize sin in our midst, and then how to repent and ask forgiveness. Paul reminds us of our identity in Christ, that we are called to be God's people. And we are called into this large, extended family. And that through this relationship, we are justified by Christ and we are glorified by God through this atoning action of love. And so Paul's words serve to remind us that the God of creation loves this world and all the things in it through Christ and the Spirit. God truly shows love and grants salvation. Paul reminds us of this wonderful power that is inherent in God, that it is something we need. We need this idea of God, that God remains steadfast to the covenant, that the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob continues to remain faithful to that covenant from so many generations ago. And that there is this promise of redemption, of salvation. It is a promise of hope that we all need, especially in this day and age. So Paul continues, "What then are we to say about those things? If God is for us, then who is against us?" Paul is asking such an important question. It's one that as Christians we really need to ask ourselves. We have to ask, what does God's love mean for us? Or you can make it more personal. What does God's love mean for me? It means God provides. God is there for our well-being. God nurtures our spirit. I mean, think about what God gives us. Now, I'm not talking about financial riches. I'm not talking about wealth beyond belief. It's not about hitting the lottery or having the prize patrol from Publishers Clearing House knocking on our door. It's not about going to the casino and winning games of chance. God provides spiritual riches, those things we need to build up and lift up. Paul reminds us of how God provides. He writes, "He who did not withhold his own son, but gave him up for all of us, will he not with him also give us everything else?" God sent the ultimate treasure into this world, the ultimate in riches. God sent Jesus, God's own Son, to die on our behalf, to take our sins and bear our burdens. This, my friends, is the ultimate act of love and sacrifice. This act of God forever changed the world. It is why the Holy Spirit is called into the world. This is God's ultimate promise. It is a promise of care and of protection for our very souls. I mean, Paul really gets fired up about this promise that is present through the love of God, Christ, and Spirit. I mean, he continues reminding us that Christ, who sits at the right hand of God, intercedes for us, and that we are justified through God and Christ. And then Paul writes this: who will separate us from the love of Christ? Will hardship or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? The answer is nothing. Nothing outward can separate us from this profound love, this wonderful relationship that we have in God and Christ. There is absolutely nothing in this world that can work to separate us, except for ourselves. I mean, face it, we are our own worst enemy. We are the only ones that can terminate the covenant we hold with God. And we do that if we deny God's love and presence in our lives. And there are times, my friends, that our faith will be challenged, that our faith will wane, and that we will doubt, and we will wonder, does God really care? Does God truly love me? I feel like I am suffering end on end. God doesn't care. Maybe God isn't even there. But we have to remember this. We were never promised an easy life, a perfect life, or a safe life. We have to remember that we are part of this very imperfect and flawed world. And we live, and yes, we struggle, we hurt, we suffer, and eventually we die. It's all part of living on this earth. It's part of our humanity. It's part of being a human being living this life. But God is good. And God is perfect. God sent Christ into this world to show us the way to salvation and eternal life with God. So we have to open our hearts and our minds to the Lord. We must submit ourselves to God's love and care. We have to trust in the Lord. We have to trust God's hand. And so we learn. We learn in church who God is. Through reading the Gospels, we learn about Christ and Christ's love for the world. We learn how to love. We learn how to worship and how to pray and how to repent. But we know this: Christ loves us with a very fierce love. Jesus shows us the way to God's greater glory. But life isn't easy. There are hardships that we will face, and we will go through struggle after struggle. Far too many for us to count. But God is present. God is a force in our lives and a balm for our soul, because that is the goodness that is inherent in God. We have to trust in God, and we have to believe in Christ, because Paul writes this: I am convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. I am convinced of this too. I hope, and I'm sure I could take a poll. How many of you believe this statement of Paul? Going through it once again. I am convinced that neither death nor life, angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers nor height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ. Pretty convincing argument that Paul was pretty smart. Because God's love never ends. And God's mercy and grace endure forever. And we do find salvation within the Lord our God. All we are asked to do is believe, to trust, and to be faithful to our God and make ourselves part of this generational covenant. I mean, simply, all you need to do is follow what Christ said. He told us to love the Lord our God with every fiber of our being, your soul, your mind, and your heart. But we have to remember that there is a second part, probably a more difficult part, that we must observe. Jesus said to love your neighbor. That means you have to be there for them, that you have to lift them up. Don't engage in gossip. Don't bear false witness. Don't try to hurt or malign or tear down. Be honest and forthright. Be fair and just. Follow the example of Christ. Jesus ministered to those in need. He ministered to those on the margins, the ones so easy to ignore. It's documented. He ate with sinners. He spent time with tax collectors and prostitutes, urging them into a life with God to repent of their sins. Jesus touched the unclean, the untouchables. He was there for the poor, for the outcast, and he called on everyone to repent of their sins, seeking to build people up instead of tearing them down. I am so thankful that I know a God of mercy, a God that can see past my many sins and into my eternal soul and grant me grace simply because I repent and ask for forgiveness. Repent of your sins, my friends. Spread the word that God is good, is full of grace, is a mighty love, and that in God we have hope. Remember who we are in God's beautiful creation, that we have been claimed by God, that we have been shown to be God's people, and that God will not break this covenant. Nothing, my friends, can separate us from God unless we do it to ourselves. Carry that with you as we go about our day. Amen.